Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Have you ever heard a school teacher or a principal say, "If we are going to succeed in the educational enterprise, we must get back to basics"? These educators are suggesting that we restore the kind of education this country enjoyed when it first started. Our educational system in many parts of the nation is in shambles. This is the first generation in the history of the United States when graduates knew less than the previous generation. Millions of parents are deeply disturbed at what their children are learning or not learning, and are demanding that radical changes be made in our educational establishment. They may not speak of restoring the past, but that really is what they are asking for. Although I no longer have children in school, I am concerned for my grandchildren. Schools are very important to our nation. I want to see great changes made in them. But I am far more concerned about the homes of America. I am pleading for a restoration of God's pattern for the home. But has God really given a pattern for the home? Christ does not use the word pattern, but He plainly implied such a pattern when He said to the Pharisees, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Matthew 19:4. If Jesus did not recognize a divine pattern, why did He go all the way back to the beginning to tell about the family? The disobedience of the Jews in no way changed or abrogated the original pattern God gave in the Garden of Eden. But can finite human beings actually know the pattern which God gave? The question may seem trite, but I assure you that it is of enormous significance. The reason is, there are countless academic scholars and theologians who deny man's ability to know anything, although they know that we cannot know. According to many of these teachers, psychologists, sociologists, and theologians, each person invents or constructs his own reality. Knowledge is personal. I can have my body of truth, you can have yours, but there is no such thing as absolute truth. We may be reasonably sure of some ideas, but no one can really know. You should be able to understand the contradictory nature of the affirmation that human beings cannot know. It does not take a logician to know that these statements are self-defeating. They may not mean to do so, but they make everyone in the world an agnostic. I shall not appeal to psychologists, sociologists, or psychiatrists to establish the agnosticism of many modern scholars. I want to examine very briefly some of the writings of the liberal theologian, Bishop John Shelby Spong. Bishop Spong's book, Into the Whirlwind, The Future of the Church, includes many revealing statements. He expresses doubts that the church can affirm that any practices are always right and others always wrong. Page 136. Does that mean that racism and murder and infanticide may sometimes be right? Is mass murder, such as that which has occurred in Bosnia, sometimes right? Is it permissible under some circumstances to discriminate on the basis of sex? Besides, one has an obligation to ask Bishop Spong, are you certain we cannot say with absolute assurance that some things are right and some things are wrong? Bishop Spong asserts that truth can never be found in words. We always have to go beyond the words. If that assertion is true, how does he expect us to understand it? If we have to go beyond the words, why does he use words? Bishop Spong thinks truth can be found only in experience. Page 200. Whose experience? I wonder if Bishop Spong knows he is repeating the dogmas of the secular humanists. Bishop Spong's book, The Easter Moment, says modern men and women cannot experience theological certainty. Our world, our knowledge, and our experience are so vast, we cannot really be certain about any idea or concept. And what does the vastness of our universe have to do with theological certainty? An event either happened or it did not happen, regardless of the size of our world or of the experience of the people who live in the world. Jesus became incarnate, died on the cross, was raised by the power of God, and ascended to the Father. If the world were 1,000 times larger than we have ever dreamed, these are still facts which are as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. They constitute true doctrine, regardless of the vain imaginations and radical opposition of liberal theologians. Besides, the God who made us adapted His revelation to us as He made us. Dr. Carl F. H. Henry's excellent book, Twilight of a Great Civilization, affirms that murder is always wrong, and not just when it involves Jews. He ridicules the idea that we can only be 89% certain about Christ dying for our sins. Page 32. My friends, we cannot know all there is to know. Only God can do that. But we can know what God wants us to know in order to love Him and to obey His Word. How absolutely inexcusable for men to claim to know that we cannot know. The Bible writers approach the possibility of our knowing so much differently than modernistic theologians like Bishop Spong. A few examples will give us enlightenment and assurance. Our Lord said to the Jews who believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, 31 and 32. Did Jesus really mean we can know the truth? My friends, you know He did. If we cannot know the truth, we cannot be free, or we cannot know we are free. If that is not the right conclusion from what Jesus said, I need someone to tell me what it is. One of the most inspiring passages in all of Paul's writings is 2 Corinthians 5. I shall read 4 verses from that chapter. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." 2 Corinthians 5, 1, 6, 8, and 11. In every case in these verses, the word "know" is from the Greek oida, and means certain or full knowledge. The tense of the verb in verse 1 says, "For we have come to know, and we still know." What if you were called on to preach the funeral of a devout member of the body of Christ, and you said to the family and friends, "I am not sure if there is a building of God which He has prepared for His children. We cannot be confident of the Lord's promises, because the apostles may not fully have understood what He said, or we do not know the exact meaning of Paul's words." What kind of comfort would such preaching be? Is that the way God has left us, not being sure if He exists, or if He has revealed Himself to man, or not being able to comprehend what He says, if He says anything at all? The Apostle Paul wrote as follows to a young preacher, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." 2 Timothy 1, 12. Was Paul 89% sure he knew Jesus Christ? My friends, he was 100% sure, and so can we be. Peter's second epistle uses the word no 16 times. 12 times he uses the common word for no, ginosko. 6 times he uses the intensified form, epigenosko. Neither Jesus, nor Paul, nor Peter had any doubt about whether or not common men like us can know what God wants us to know. I have reviewed these biblical passages to draw this conclusion. We can know the pattern which God gave for the home. We may not know it, but it is because we have not carefully examined the teaching of Scripture. If we have God's pattern for the home, and if we can know what it is, why do we need to restore it? Is it possible we have departed from that pattern? For those who know the Scriptures and who understand what has happened to the home, the answer to the foregoing question ought to be obvious. If you saw today's newspaper or watched last evening's television news, you can furnish plenty of evidence we have departed from God's pattern for the home. If the pattern exists, and we can know what it is, but we have not departed from it, then obviously we cannot restore it. Can you review the divorce statistics for the United States and conclude that we have not departed from God's pattern for the home? Experts tell us that almost 50% of all marriages end in divorce, although there is some question regarding the reliability of these statistics. But even if the number is considerably smaller, it is still a discouraging situation. God meant for marriage to last a lifetime. When it does not, someone has sinned grievously against God Almighty. And what about the children of divorce? We are witnessing in this nation millions of children who have been abandoned by one parent. At least, that is apparently the way most children of divorce view the situation. Many Americans believe that one-parent families provide all the love, care, and discipline which children need. The controversy over Murphy Brown's condition brought into public debate the wisdom of a child being reared by one parent. You know from reading the Scriptures and from experience that every child needs two parents. There are cases where the single parent can do nothing about her situation except to do the best she can for her child or children. I applaud such parents. Many of them have done a magnificent job in the rearing of their children. But that is not the ideal arrangement, which most of the single parents will readily admit. The incidence of spouse abuse in the United States shows that we have departed from God's pattern for the home. It is almost impossible to determine the extent of spouse abuse, but the numbers are very high. Some men use their fists in whipping their wives into line. I remember counseling one couple where the man claimed to have the right to discipline his wife. I'm not just speaking of physical abuse. Some men and women continually criticize and belittle their spouses. They make them feel as if they are nobody and can do nothing. If you know what God says about our treatment of others, wives and husbands included, you know God's pattern for the home does not include abuse. Incidentally, wife abuse fueled the fire which became the women's liberation movement. Although I am strongly opposed to feminism, I can understand why a woman would turn against men if she had been abused by her husband or by some other man. Child abuse is a national scandal. There may be as many as 2 to 3 million children who are abused by their parents or other family members every year in this country. These children are burned, beaten, pushed down stairs, and mistreated in other ways. There are some parents and step-parents who engage in sexual misconduct with their children. Others abuse them emotionally. Surely, no one has little enough sense to believe the abuse of children is a part of God's pattern for the home. Is anyone so morally insensitive that he thinks abusing a child might not always be wrong. Of course, there are radicals who object to parents spanking their children. Foolishly, they refer to spanking and to other forms of legitimate punishment as child abuse. The truth is, if a child needs a spanking and does not get it, he may be the object of child abuse. Since parents have been discouraged from spanking the child who needs it, many of our children have become rogues and even killers. We must use whatever legitimate means are available to bring up the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Another evidence that many families have departed from God's pattern for the home is the absence of moral and spiritual values in many homes. How can people imagine they will curb the violence and immorality in this nation unless they teach their children at home to fear God and to keep His commandments? That includes, dear friends, the necessity of parents being good examples of the moral and spiritual principles which God has ordained and which can keep a society from destroying itself. There is one final question relating to restoring God's pattern for the home. Is it possible to restore the pattern which God has given in His Word? If God has given us a pattern, which I have firmly established, and if we can know what the pattern is, and if we have departed from it, we can restore the pattern. Let me review briefly the four questions I have raised concerning restoring God's pattern for the home. Has God given us a pattern for the home? In Matthew 19, Jesus spoke of God's having made certain arrangements from the beginning, meaning the beginning of the human family. I'm not arguing, because I do not believe, that God has given every detail of the husband-wife relationship or of the parent-child relationship. In many cases, God reveals principles which govern all human relationships, not just the parent-child or the husband-wife. For example, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Matthew 7:12. We call this verse the Golden Rule. Does the Golden Rule apply only to some relationships and not to others? Can you imagine the changes which would occur in our families if every wife treated her husband as she would want to be treated, and if every husband reciprocated? Is the Golden Rule a part of God's pattern for the home? My second question was, can we know the pattern God has given in His Word? If we cannot know what God has revealed, would you not say offhand that that is God's fault? Either He did not create us where we can understand His will, or He has not spoken plainly enough for human beings to comprehend what He said. In either case, saying that human beings cannot know is a reflection on God Almighty. If He could not speak where we could understand, He is not all-powerful. If He did not speak where we can know His will, He is not all-benevolent. Neither position makes good sense. God knew what we needed and adapted His Word to meet our needs. If we apply ourselves to a study of His inspired Word, we can know. I raise a third question. Have we departed from the pattern? I gave you numerous examples of departures from what God wants the home to be. Divorce, sexual infidelity, spouse abuse, child abuse, and many other behaviors of both husbands and wives allow us to see just how far we have strayed from God's will. If we are ever going to be a moral nation, we must return to what are being called in today's political climate, family values. Tragically, many of those who speak loudest and longest about family values have demonstrated almost total disregard for those values. Finally, can we really do anything about the dreadful conditions which exist? We can if we're willing to take God at His Word and live by the precepts which are revealed in that Word. The Bible furnishes us completely unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. But the Bible profits us only if we read it, meditate on it, and commit our lives to doing it. My friends, we thank you for listening. May our Heavenly Father bless you.